We would like to first of all, we'd like to welcome any first-time visitors that we have here this morning. So I think you've been here before, right? Yes, good. I remember that. And I know we have a prophet in the back of the room there, right? Mark and Tage have got a friend with them, right? First-time visitor, Hosea, right? Is that right? Stand up, Hosea. Has Hosea been here before? Okay, all right. Well, welcome him again. How's that?
We also need to get some more first-time
visitors for John. Yeah, there we go. All right. Any other first-time visitors here this morning? If you get a chance, Helen was here for the first session. They just had to leave right now, but her niece has moved out with them. Her name is Tess, so if you get a chance, introduce yourself to her and welcome her. I think she was in the class with the team this morning and everything. So, okay, we have several announcements. First of all, remember that next Sunday we're going to have our church picnic. We're going to have services here, and then we'll go right from here over to the park. We have the park reserved starting at, I think, 12 o'clock. But by the time we get over there, it'll be probably 12:30 or so forth. And it's very, very close. I'll have maps for everybody next week, but basically what you're going to do is this. If you were to go right back over here, that road right up there is El Camino Real, and then you've got Interstate 5 running like that. If you go to El Camino Real, and you go to Ortega Highway, so we're sitting right over here. You can go back out here, El Camino Real, take a left on Ortega Highway, go across the freeway. The first right you can take, I forget what it is. What is that first right? Is that Rancho Viejo? Okay, Rancho Viejo Road, and then the first left you take is that Lenobia?
No, that's
actually a secret. Yeah. So take a left there, and it's right at the corner there. I'll have maps and everything, but it's real close. It's probably less than a mile from here. And there's a big baseball diamond out there. When I call them up and talk to them, they have a lot of scheduling things going on with soccer, baseball, etc. But my biggest concern once I asked them, is that baseball diamond big enough, or are these big monster men out here? Where's Mark Borgerson back there, you know? Like these big monster men out there going to be hitting the softball out across the street and breaking windshields and so forth. And the guy said, well, I hope not. So anyway, it's a pretty good sized baseball diamond. There are picnic tables over there. If you want to bring your own picnic, if you're a fold-up table, if you want to bring a blanket to sit on, do whatever you want. I don't have any idea what the weather's going to be like, but I would say plan on something like this again. It's probably going to be relatively hot and so forth. But we should have a good time. So that's the plan for next week. Now, as far as the meal goes, Katie's got an announcement here.
Sign up to go around. There's different sections that you can fill out for the sizes. The main part, the sandwiches, are going to be provided by the church. So if you want to sign up for one of the sides, that would be great. We have beverages or desserts. People who have very large ice chests might want to sign up for the soda and the water so that we can bring them with ice. It's right here. If any of you have large ice chests. I'm going to pass this around during church and then collect it after church.
Okay.
So
okay.
Just sign it or you
feel you might. And we are estimating somewhere between 40 and 50. It's a great opportunity to invite guests next week to enjoy the fellowship and get to meet some new people and so forth. So definitely put it on your schedule. Come on out if you can. And enjoy the afternoon. So again, we reserved it for somewhere between 40 and 50. If we're over that, it's fine. But for purposes of getting the sandwiches, we just need to kind of have an idea of how many to order and everything. So, all right. Also, we have another announcement about Women's Night Out. Go ahead.
At our men's meeting, we decided the ladies need a night out first, and then the guys can talk about having a night out. We can get that backwards, we'd be in trouble. But we tend to be set September 29th, Friday. It's going to be at the Irvine Spectrum, and the dinner is going to be at the Cheesecake Factory. So figure that would help get a good draw going. And a window shop, and of course, fellowship. So it's going to be from 7 to 10, and we don't want the money to be an issue, so we figured it'd be at the highest, it'd be around $30 to be involved. That would include you order a fancy dinner. Obviously, you can order something a little bit less than that. If money's a problem, then contact Barry. We'll make sure that's not an issue for you. We have to sign up here.
It's all here, yeah.
We've got a credit card on the back.
I think we all just voted it now became family night out, didn't it? So, very good. Okay, and certainly last but not least, we've got three birthday boys here today. Right. So, at least three, maybe more. Ken had a birthday yesterday. Chris has got a birthday today. And Daniel's got a birthday tomorrow, right? Stand up. Okay. So let's sing happy birthday to Ken, Chris, and Daniel. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Ken and Daniel. Happy birthday to you.
Very good. Very good. Excellent. Yeah. Well, like I say, hope you guys all have. From the young, Ken, is this okay if we say from the young to the not so young? Is that okay? Yeah. All right. Very good. Okay, all right. We do have another guest with us this morning, but he has been here before, but we are certainly glad to see Bob Lohmeyer. He's out from Arizona, so glad.
Lerman,
you know, you've told me that how many times, too, in the past. I'm sorry. But we're glad that you're here. Thanks for coming out. Yeah. He's actually living in the Arizona area. You said west of Phoenix, is that right? What was the city? Sun City. Okay. All right. Great. Well, we're glad that you're here. Thanks for coming out this morning. All right. Good. Okay. I think that's all the announcements that we have. So, children, you are dismissed to your classes, and then we'll get on with our Bible study this morning. Are we on? Is that one? Okay. Good. Just want to make sure. We're going to, of course, be in 1 Timothy this morning. We are going through a verse-by-verse study of 1 Timothy. We're going through a verse-by-verse study of 1 Timothy. So let's... Ken, I have your pen here, by the way. We borrowed your pen. There it went. Yeah. So that verse said, "Let him that stole steal no more," so I figured I better give it back, right? There you go. Okay. All right, let's pick up here at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 1 again. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. We've covered that verse in some detail. We're going to pick up at verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we do pray and ask for wisdom. We pray for insight. God, we pray that the things that we hear this morning would penetrate well beyond our external thinking, but that they would indeed penetrate into the inner man, and that doing so, that it would allow each and every one of us, it would enable each and every one of us to, by faith, take these truths and let them live in our lives, in the practical details of life, for your glory and honor. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to pick up at verse 2 this morning, and it's pretty obvious that we're not going to be in a super hurry to go through these books. We took 3 or 4 weeks just to introduce the book and cover verse 1 and everything, so we're going to not necessarily be in a hurry going through these books. There is something that's very important here that we need to pick up at verse 2. Notice again, he says, "Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith." And then he says, grace, mercy, and peace. Grace, mercy, and peace. The reason that we need to, there are several reasons why we need to take some time this morning and notice that that's at the introduction of this letter here to Timothy. And one thing that stands out immediately is that if you were to look at the introduction to all of Paul's other epistles, with the exception of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, all of his epistles start with, somewhere in the first several verses, all of them start with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All of his epistles start that way. Just as an example, you can just turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, in verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at the introduction to Romans, grace and peace. Corinthians, 1st and 2nd, grace and peace. Galatians, grace and peace. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all of them, grace and peace. When you come to 1st Timothy, 2nd Timothy, Titus, he says grace, mercy, and peace. And then when you go back to Philemon, it's grace and peace again. It's rather interesting. Look at Philemon again. Look over to Philemon. Look at Philemon verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So in all of the letters that Paul writes, epistles or letters, all of them include grace and peace. But when you come to these two personal letters, to Timothy, two to Timothy and then one to Titus, those three of all of his books start with grace, mercy, and peace. Notice again at 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 2. 1 Timothy 1, 2. Unto Timothy, my own son of faith, grace, mercy, and peace. And now 2 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 2. 2 Timothy 1, 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace. And then, of course, Titus. Look at Titus chapter number 1. Look over to Titus chapter number 1. And look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God. That's not the verse. 4. I'm sorry. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. If all of Paul's epistles include somewhere in the first several verses, if all of them include grace and peace, and then when you come to 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, he includes mercy, what are some questions you should ask? First of all, should we ask a question?
Why?
Yeah, why? Well, yeah, why, Paul, what was in your thinking when you write to Timothy and then to Titus, and you didn't say it to Philemon? See, Timothy and Titus and Philemon, I know we call them pastoral epistles, I know we call them that, but really when you think about them, they're really not pastoral epistles per se, they're really personal epistles to individuals that are leaders of local assemblies and so forth, all right? So, but you understand why people will call them pastoral epistles. But they're really personal epistles, and when he writes to Timothy and to Titus, he says grace, mercy, and peace. But then when he goes to Philemon, he just says grace and peace again. Does Philemon not need mercy or what? I don't know. So it's significant. It obviously should stand out in your mind. If God the Holy Spirit took the time to have the Apostle Paul include that word mercy in those three, grace, mercy, and peace, in these three letters, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, then we do need to take some time to take a look at this issue and at least attempt to gain an appreciation for why it's here. And the common explanation as to why Paul adds mercy here is the idea that since Timothy is a pastor or a leader of a local assembly, and since he was going to be going through the various trials and tribulations associated with leading the local assembly, that he was going to need a lot of mercy, kind of thing. And that may be true. I don't doubt that that's maybe an idea there, but I think it's the other way around. I don't think it's so much him needing the mercy, which is a true statement. I think it's the other way around. I think it's the issue that he needs to take, and what was demonstrated to him, he needs to manifest that mercy to those that he's leading, to those that he's gathering together with. And I think as we go through this, that you'll see that that's more likely what the issue is here. Now, it brings up a question, however. What exactly is mercy? You ever thought about that? Okay, I think one of the best ways to think about mercy is that idea right there. When you think about mercy, mercy has the idea of not getting what somebody does deserve. That's a true statement, and that's a pretty good way to think about it. I think as you'll see this morning, I think that that's a good, easy way to get a hold of that word. If mercy is not getting what we do deserve, what's the difference between mercy and grace, therefore? Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Now, do you understand the difference? And if you don't, I hope that by the time we're done this morning, you will. Mercy is the withholding of something that you do deserve. And obviously implied in that idea is withholding something bad that you deserve. In Webster's dictionary, he'll use illustrations or definitions to help amplify a word. And he used the illustration of the example that if you've got an individual that committed a crime and they're worthy of the death sentence, but they don't get a death sentence, instead they get life in prison, that is often spoken of as mercy. Understand that there? They weren't executed, they were spared execution, so they got mercy. So they didn't get something that they did deserve. But by comparison, grace is getting something that you don't deserve. Now keep those two things in mind as we proceed here this morning. It's always best to go to the Scripture and let the Bible teach us what a word means. Where has this clipboard been so far? There. Yeah, so which way does it need to go? Which way does it need to go? Okay, thank you, good. I know it's going to be a little confusing. And then that one over there is for the picnic next week. All right. It's always best to let the Bible teach us what a word means. Not that dictionaries are wrong. I mean, I use dictionaries all the time and so forth. But it's really always best to let the Bible teach us what it means. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at two key passages that are going to help us appreciate to a larger degree what that word means according to the Bible itself. We're going to get these two passages are going to teach us some things about the use of the word. Now, these aren't going to be the only time the word is used, but these are going to be two prominent ones and certainly in connection with our passage here. The first one is, I want you to go to the Gospel of Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 10. Luke and chapter number 10 here. Go over to Luke and chapter number 10. This is a passage where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about he's asked the question, who is my neighbor? You're very familiar with this passage. We're going to read down through it, not for the purpose of going over all the details, but I want you to get this passage is going to help us understand mercy. Look over to Luke 10. Luke 10 at verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, did I give you the right reference? Okay, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now this is a self-righteous lawyer who's attempting to find fault with Christ, and the purpose is not to go over all the explanation of what's going on here. I want you to see how the Bible uses the word mercy. That's what you're looking for, okay? Everybody know why we're reading this? Watch what happens here. So Christ is going to amplify and explain who his neighbor is. Verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by the way, before I proceed, understand this, that this man, it says here, he's going from Jerusalem to where? Is that good or bad? It's bad. In the Bible, when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's not a good spiritual decision. What this man is doing is not good in what is portraying. And this man obviously he fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. This guy it represents the nation of Israel that has departed from the truth of God's word, departed from the law. And what happens if you're Israel and you break the law, what do you get? You get cursed. What do you deserve? Under the law, you deserve what this guy got. The law strips you of any claim of self-righteousness, and it leaves you deserving death. That's how the law leaves you. Understand that? What is true in the story of this man here is true of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Just keep that in mind because it's relevant to the issue. All right. Verse 31. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The priest is the one who is to do what? He's supposed to teach the law. He's supposed to teach Israel. He's supposed to be the one to offer the sacrifices. Why is it that this guy is no help to this? Why is it the priest is no help to this guy who's beaten down by the law and found wanting? fundamentally because the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Understand that? Keep reading. It says at verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Similar to the priest, this guy really can't help the guy. Fundamentally, why? Because the guy is guilty of breaking the law. Verse 33, it says, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had... Now notice what the Word of God says here. Notice what Luke says here. He had what on this man? He had compassion on him. Now watch what he does. His compassion does something. It says this, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Now, this man, the Samaritan, had compassion. That compassion is an inner emotion. It's an inner issue, right? He saw this situation, and what he saw affected his inner man, which in turn, he did something about it. His compassion resulted in action. Compassion resulted in something that was benefit to this guy that was beat up. Right? Keep reading. So look at verse 35. On the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now here's the point. Look at the question the Lord Jesus Christ asked this man. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed what? Then what does mercy mean? Mercy comes from compassion. Do you see the picture here? What this guy got, fundamentally he deserved. Just like the nation of Israel that departed from the law, the law strips them of any claim of self-righteousness and leaves them half dead. Israel was left in a spiritual condition of being worthy of death. That's what they deserved. The Samaritan comes along, sees the situation, and he doesn't evaluate the situation based upon this man's performance. He don't even know the guy. He just sees him there half dead, stripped naked, and so forth. And what he sees affects the inside of this Samaritan. The Samaritan in the story actually represents Jesus Christ, okay? Israel said about Christ, thou art Samaritan that hast the devil. See, just like Jesus Christ came and found Israel beaten and half dead under the law, the priest is no help, the Levites no help because they themselves were also guilty. Jesus Christ came along as a Savior and is going to deal with Israel like the Samaritan dealt with this man. He's going to come and have compassion on him and pour in the wounds, make provision, and when he comes again, I wonder what that might be. When he comes again, he's going to pay and take care of everything else that is owed. Isn't that fascinating? Obviously the picture here, you see what's going on. But when the Lord asked this man here, this lawyer here, which one was his neighbor, the man said it was the guy that showed mercy. What then does mercy mean? Mercy is compassion. Well, what does compassion mean? Compassion is something that goes on the inside of a situation. You see somebody who is helpless, somebody who's desperate, somebody who is in need, and what happens inside of you results in action to benefit that guy in need. So when you think about mercy, you got to think about compassion. Compassion that results in action, activity that results in the benefit of the person in need. Keep that whole long, if that sentence made any sense, I don't know, I hope it did, but when you think of the word mercy, you got to think of compassion. It's an inner man issue. It's something that happened in the heart that resulted in outer man issues. See that? The Lord had compassion, and then he did something to benefit the one in need. Okay, everybody got that one, right? All right, so that's the first part of, well, what was that? Is that my shoe or something? Anyway, that's the first part of the word mercy, all right? When I say first part, I don't mean two parts, but that's the first aspect I want you to get. With that picture now, go to Ephesians chapter number 2. Go to Ephesians in chapter number 2. Watch this. We started off by saying, Mike brought up the idea that mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. And that's a good definition. That's a good working how to think about it. Think about that phrase. The idea of not giving us what we do deserve. But think about it in relationship to how we just saw the Bible use the word mercy. Here this man, under the law, he couldn't perform the law. So it stripped him of his self-righteousness. It left him half dead. According to the law, what did that man deserve? He deserved everything he got. Right? The law said, be perfect and you get the blessing. You're not perfect and you get the curse. The law is not neutral. Understand that? What the man got is what he deserved. Israel, under the law, they deserved the wrath. But Jesus Christ came to show mercy and compassion, right? So keep that in mind. Now go with me to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and watch this now. Let's bring this a little closer to home. And next word there. Ooh, the person sitting in my skin. Right? Look what it says here. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. By the way, as we read these things, just in your mind, make a mental checklist of all the things that are bad. All right? So far, there's only been one that's good, the quickened part. The last part of verse 1, okay, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world. Good or bad? According to the prince of the power of the air. Good or bad? The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Good or bad? Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, good or bad, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, good or bad, and were by nature the children of what? Good or bad? Listen, this is all bad news. If God was to deal with us on the basis of what we thought, what we did, and what we were by nature, then what do we deserve? Wrath is exactly correct. The very last phrase of verse 3, actually second to the last. And were by nature the children of what? Of wrath, even as others. Now watch verse 4, very significant. But God, who is rich in grace. That isn't what that verse says right there. It says, but God who is rich in love. That isn't what it says. It says, but God who is rich in what? In mercy. See, what is it based upon verse 1, 2, and 3 that we clearly deserve? We deserved wrath, but Paul brings up here. Now, you know God is a God who is rich in grace and rich in love and kindness. But in the context here, Paul talks about God who is rich in mercy. Then the context is going to help us understand how to know the word mercy, how to know what it means. We saw from Luke chapter 10 that mercy carries with the idea of compassion, something going on inside, that results in something going on outside to the benefit of the one in need. What do you know the definition of the word mercy from this passage is? We deserved what? But did we get wrath? That's where you get the idea of the withholding of what we did deserve. Not getting what we do deserve. And in the context here, you can see clearly we deserved wrath, but we didn't get wrath. Now, think about it this way. Look at verse 4 again. But God, who is rich in what? In mercy. Mercy is the withholding of just wrath. When I say just wrath, I mean wrath that is due, right? Mercy, and it comes from compassion. God had compassion towards humanity. God looked at humanity like Christ looked at that man that was beaten, left Jerusalem to go to Jericho. God looked at humanity, and he saw humanity in need. And God, out of his compassion and the riches of his mercy, he extended a benefit to man. Now, according to mercy, if mercy is the withholding of something that we deserve, what was the benefit of this particular mercy? No? Think about the word. If mercy is the withholding of what we do deserve, what did we deserve? So what's the benefit? We didn't get wrath. See, grace comes along and gives us what we don't deserve. Grace is beyond mercy. They're both, if from God's perspective, they're both infinite, they're both necessary, but God was not able to deal with you in grace, give you what you don't deserve, unless He first didn't give you what you do deserve. He can't impute righteousness to you and me and at the same time impute wrath to me and you. See that? Mercy is the withholding of what we did deserve. And He withholds the wrath on purpose so that He could deal with us in grace, deal with us and give us some things that we don't deserve. See how those two work together and so forth? Now keep that in mind. That's going to be real critical. Watch this. From a dispensational standpoint, go with me if you would to Romans 9. Those two passages at least help us to understand how to look at the word mercy. And watch this now. Keep those two ideas in mind. It comes from compassion. It results in action that is to the benefit of the recipient. All right? Watch this. Look over to Romans chapter number 9. You'll see this all the way through Paul's epistles. Romans chapter number 9. Look at verse 22. Romans 9 and 22. Paul asks a question here. He says, what if God... That's a good question, by the way, isn't it? Just, what if God... Anyway, he says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known? Now stop there for just a moment. So what's the premise in the question? What if God, who is what? Willing to show His wrath. Is it okay for God to show wrath? He's the only one that can do it justly. So would it have been okay if God showed His wrath? We all deserved it. The law said so. His justice said so. But look at his question. Look at the statement here. Verse 22. He says, what if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, instead He does something different. He does this. He endured with much long suffering the vessels of what? There it is. See that? What do vessels of wrath deserve? Wrath, death, right. If they're called a vessel of wrath, they deserve wrath. That's what they deserve. But what would mercy do? It would withhold the wrath. Watch this. Keep reading. So look at verse 22 again. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering, keep that phrase in mind as well, long suffering, He endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of what? Wait a minute now. The vessels of wrath are vessels that deserve wrath. But does He pour out His wrath? He doesn't pour out His wrath. Instead, He shows long suffering on those same vessels. And those vessels who deserve wrath, now they become vessels of... Listen, there's no such thing as mercy the way we're using it. There's no such thing as mercy unless you deserve wrath. Understand why I say that? You can't call something a vessel of mercy if it never needed mercy. You heard the old illustration. The guy goes before the judge and he's guilty of a crime and so forth. And he says, Judge, you know, I beg your mercy. And the judge says, you don't deserve mercy. And the guilty party says, Judge, if I deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. Understand that? So that's how, by the way, next time you get a speeding ticket, no, don't say that. Anyway, it works every time. No, just over. You're going to say my preacher told me that one. Anyway, but you understand that concept. It wouldn't be mercy if you deserved it. Mercy is the withholding of what you deserve. And so in the context here, you've got vessels of wrath, but instead God endures with long suffering. And then at verse 23... and that He might make known the riches of His glory on vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even who? Even us. Mercy is the withholding of wrath that was truly deserved. See that? Mercy is the withholding of that. And it comes from God's compassion. And compassion is the heart of God, not just seeing a situation and thinking about a situation, but acting upon it to the benefit, in this case, of vessels that were vessels of wrath and now became vessels of mercy. See what's going on there? Let's look at another one. Watch this. Chapter 11 this time. Chapter 11. Think about it that way. Look at chapter number 11. Chapter 11. Watch this. Verse 30. Verse 30. Chapter 11, verse 30. For as ye, now the context is as ye Gentiles. It says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained, he doesn't say obtained grace here, he says obtained mercy. Now, did we also obtain grace? Yes, but you can't have the dispensation of grace unless God first acts in mercy. God cannot at the same time bless the Gentiles, forgive them of their sins, place them into living union with Jesus Christ, and at the same time pour out His wrath upon them. Grace cannot come in unless He first deals with you in mercy. He's got to withhold the wrath. It's not giving us what we do deserve. Then grace comes along and gives you what you don't deserve. Look at the verse again. Verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God. Now, when was that? Since Genesis chapter 11, the Gentiles were given up and they didn't believe God. Since that time forward, God dealt with Israel. And if He had anything to say with the Gentiles, He said it through Israel. So Paul is saying here, you Gentiles, as you in time past, all the way back then, that you didn't believe God back then, but have not. And if we didn't believe God since way back then, what did we as Gentiles deserve? We deserved wrath. We were vessels of wrath. But now, what did we obtain? We obtained the withholding of wrath out of God's compassion. And so look what he goes on to say. Verse 31, even so have these also now not believed, that's Israel, that through your what? Through the withholding of wrath that God has shown to you, they also may obtain the withholding of wrath. See that? For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that's all of Israel, that He might have not grace, but mercy upon what? Listen, and we love to talk about grace, don't we? With dispensation of grace, God's free, unconditional kindness and love and so forth. You cannot have the dispensation of the grace of God without God first showing His mercy. Understand that? Mercy is the withholding of that wrath out of the compassion of God that results in action to the benefit of those upon whom He shows that mercy. Hence grace. See that? Now go with me over to Titus chapter number 3. Go over to Titus chapter number 3. Titus chapter number 3. Watch this. Titus chapter number 3. I know it's getting warm in here because I'm cooking up here, all right? So just kind of... it's hot up here, but that's okay. It's hotter in the Middle East, all right? It's hotter in other places, so we'll be okay, right? At least we've got a roof over our head. What's that? It's hotter in Arizona. That's right. So that's true, yeah. So let's just rejoice and be thankful, right? Anyway, look at Titus chapter number 3. Watch this now. Look at this. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Okay, so why do that? Well, here's why. For we ourselves also war. See, we were just like they were. He says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, diseased, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Okay, what do we deserve in verse 3? Wrath. Now watch verse 4 and 5. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His what? Not according to His grace, But according to this aspect of what he's doing in the dispensation of grace, according to his mercy, according to the withholding of his wrath that we all deserved, according to, listen, God had an eternal purpose to take and lavish upon a new creature, the church, the body of Christ, all the riches of his grace in Christ, all the riches of that all eternity could manifest in Christ. God had an eternal purpose to lavish those upon a new creature, one new man that he was going to create. But what's he going to create this one new man out of? Jew and Gentile. But what does Jew and Gentile deserve? They're vessels of wrath. What do they deserve? They deserve judgment. So in order for God to lavish upon the Gentiles, to lavish upon this new creature the riches of his grace, what does he first have to show? He first has to extend mercy out of his compassion. He first has to withhold the wrath that they justly deserve. That's why this verse says at verse 5, not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his withholding of the wrath. See that? Now, go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. If you want a clear, succinct definition, and maybe definition isn't the right way to say it, but if you want a clear and distinct picture, put all this together, watch this. As I was studying and preparing for this, I'm reading this passage and I go, oh, there it is. I've been looking for this a long time. You know, oh, there it is right there. Watch this. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 11. According to the 1 Timothy 1:11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now watch what Paul says here. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now stop there before you read the next phrase. You all read the next phrase, didn't you? Look at those three things. A blasphemer, who does that look towards? God. A persecutor, who was that against? The church. And injurious, that's against the individuals. Paul is guilty on all three accounts. He's guilty against God, the Godhead. He's guilty against the church that he was persecuting at the time. It obviously was the Jewish kingdom church. And he was guilty persecuting the individuals who were followers of Christ. See those three aspects there? What did Paul deserve? Saul, he deserved wrath on all three accounts. And then he says this, but I obtained, doesn't say grace in that verse. What does he say? But I obtained the withholding of God's wrath. Why? Because God was compassionate. He had a plan and a purpose to do. That verse says, but I obtained mercy. God could not save Paul by his grace unless God first didn't pour out his wrath on Paul. The two are mutually exclusive. You cannot pour out your grace on an individual and at the same time pour out your wrath on that individual. See that? He says, let's keep reading. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace, here comes the grace now. Which one came first? Mercy. See that? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now don't miss it, here it comes. Howbeit for this cause I obtained grace, that in me... See, that's what that verse says. That says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all what? There's the definition of mercy. That's it right there. Paul deserved wrath. God withheld wrath. From his compassion, God took action that resulted in a benefit to this individual in desperate need. You see what's going on there? Mercy is, for all practical purposes, and like I said, the other definitions are great. I use that definition. God didn't give us what we do deserve. He didn't give Paul what Paul did deserve. But listen, mercy is the showing forth of God's long-suffering. See that? That's what it is. Mercy is the showing forth. When you say God showed forth his long suffering on Paul, it's against the backdrop of Paul deserving wrath. Now, with all that in mind, if this has made any sense, I hope it has, okay? Now go back to chapter 1. Why does Paul say in Timothy and Titus, why does he add mercy? Look at Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace. Okay, we know what that is. That's God's undeserved kindness. That's God blessing us way beyond what we ever deserve, giving us what we don't deserve, right? And then he says, mercy. What's mercy? Well, it is not giving us what we do deserve. It's the withholding of his wrath, but it's the withholding of his wrath so that he can do something else. So that he can show forth his long suffering. So that he can bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so on. But why tell Timothy this? Doesn't Timothy know this? Timothy's been with, we saw in one of our earlier messages, Timothy's been with Paul possibly as long as 30 years by this point. Why tell Timothy this? Well, if Timothy is left in charge, he was left at Ephesus, right? Ephesus is having some doctrinal issues, some problems and so forth. And we saw earlier, in one of our earlier lessons, that the great influx of spiritual apostasy, I mean, it's beginning to, the tidal wave, the tsunami of apostasy is beginning to sweep across Asia, and he leaves Timothy here. So why does he tell Timothy, not simply grace and peace, but why does he say, Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace? Why would he tell Timothy that? Yeah, okay, so it certainly is what he's going to need, right? No doubt about that. But with the apostasy coming, he's going to need what from God? If mercy is the showing forth of all long suffering, is Timothy going to need that? If mercy is the withholding of wrath and acting in benefit towards Timothy, is Timothy going to need that? Yes. But hasn't Timothy already got that? He already has that, right? And he's going to need more, certainly. But is there another aspect? He's got to show that forth as well. Unless I know that's what you're saying. Paul is reminding Timothy, Timothy, listen, this apostasy is coming. And the Spirit speaks expressly about this. And Timothy, you've got to remember that your message is not simply a message of grace, as wonderful as grace is, and grace is marvelous. And the result of grace is peace. One of the results, or so many results of grace before, that is certainly true. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's wonderful, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 and so forth. But Timothy, don't forget that sandwiched between those two, sandwiched between God being able to give you far beyond anything you ever deserve, blessing you with grace, and far beyond the result of that peace, sandwiched between those two is that God didn't give you what you, Timothy, do deserve. Timothy, God didn't deal with you, Timothy, on the basis of what you deserve. So, Timothy, as you go out and you minister to people, if you'll remember that God didn't deal with you on the basis of what you deserve, God withheld what you deserved, Timothy, you go out and deal with people, you're going to have challenges. Anytime you get two people together, there's challenges, right? You go out and minister to people. You try to work together, get a local assembly going. You're going to have struggles along the way. You're going to have conflicts and you're going to have problems and so forth. Timothy, just remember, before you can manifest grace to them, you need to manifest mercy to them. You need to come and deal with them, not on the basis of what maybe they deserve, but withhold what they deserve and give them grace. Watch this. Look at this. This is all the way through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, but this is just, for time's sake, one example. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's right, 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at this one. Watch this. Timothy, if I'm leaving you here at Ephesus for the purpose of gathering the saints together, for the purpose of building them up in the faith. Timothy, you're going to have problems. You're going to be dealing with people at all levels of spiritual maturity. And it's going to be a constant cycle. People are going to grow and others are going to come in. They're going to need to grow. Others are going to come in. Constant level of spiritual maturity. Different levels, right, Timothy? So Timothy, remember, God dealt with you by mercy so that he could lavish his grace upon you. The result is peace. So Timothy, when you go out and deal with people, you remember that, Timothy. Watch this. A real living example. Watch this. He says at verse 23. I'm at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 23. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servants of the Lord must not," what? Isn't that interesting? See, when somebody comes along with foolish and unlearned questions, Paul's answer is, you know, just avoid them. You know what he doesn't say do? If they're foolish, yeah, he doesn't say argue about it. If they're foolish and unlearned questions, he doesn't say, "Man, Paul, give them your best fight, Timothy. Go fight with them and argue with them and win the argument." He just says avoid it. That was going to take some spiritual wisdom and discernment on Timothy's part to be able to discern what was a foolish and unlearned question. Right? Watch what else he says here. He says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they just gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not," what? Are you a servant of the Lord? Would you like to be a servant of the Lord? You know who? That's your apostle that told you that. That's my apostle that told me that. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but instead be what? That verse says be gentle. And then it not only says be gentle, it gets more difficult. It says be gentle unto all men. Wait a minute, Paul! Not all men deserve me to be gentle to them. Yeah, Paul. That's why it's called mercy. See that? You see what's going on here? And he says, "But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach." What's the next one? You know, if mercy is the showing forth of all long-suffering, then what's another parallel word with long-suffering? Patience. So if Timothy is going to have to deal with this local assembly, that everybody's at different levels of spiritual maturity and so forth, and it's going to be a constant thing, because everybody doesn't always grow at the same rate spiritually. And you have new people coming in and other people going and so forth. And Timothy, you're going to have to be the one that's gentle. You're the one that's going to have to be patient. Don't expect them to live at the level of spiritual maturity when maybe they just got saved. You're the one who's supposed to be at a higher level spiritually speaking. And so, you know what I mean? Patient. Now watch the next phrase here. Verse 25. What's it say there? In meekness. Now, meekness doesn't mean weakness. Understand that? But it says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That is a one who opposes himself is a believer who's acting like an unbeliever. That verse is talking about a believer. It's talking about a lost guy. A lost man doesn't oppose himself. He's in Adam. He's lost. Everything he does is in Adam and lost. It's a guy who's in Christ, who's acting like or thinking like, conducting his life like he's not in Christ. That's a believer who's opposing who he really is. He's no longer in Adam, he's in Christ. Well, why are you living like you're still in Adam? So Timothy, you're going to come across people in your local assembly, they're actually, what their thinking process, what they're doing, they're actually opposing who they are in Christ. And Timothy, they might deserve the heavy hand of God. They might deserve wrath. But Timothy, remember that the way you're going to manifest and minister grace to them, remember, God first ministered mercy to you, and the result is peace. So you see, that's why when he says grace, mercy, and peace in these personal letters to Timothy and Titus, it's not simply that Titus needs that mercy. He does, but it's Titus that, if you'll remember, that mercy is the showing forth of God's long suffering to somebody who's beaten and deserves wrath. And it comes from God's compassion that he didn't give him that wrath. Then as you go out and minister to people, you're going to run across people. And part of you is going to say, "Lord, they deserve this. They deserve that." And you're just going to... But Timothy, if you'll remember, The mercy that God showed to you, indeed the mercy of this whole dispensation, there would not be a dispensation of grace without God bringing mercy in. The mercy that God showed to you, Timothy, you go and extend that to those that you're going to minister to. Lord, help us to do that. You want to minister grace? Minister mercy. You want to see people enjoy peace? Get those two working and they'll enjoy the peace that comes from God. Okay? Mark, you had a brief question?
Yeah. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 15. He set up about
Yeah, okay, we're out of time, but let me just say it this way. When Paul says, the question was back at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, when he says, but I obtained mercy, comma, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, that phrase there is a very significant dispensational distinction Paul is making between what Israel did in Acts 2 through 7 and what Paul was doing at the same time. That's I know that doesn't answer your question, but that's, you want to compare it that way.
Right?
It's very similar that Peter, in early Acts, Peter says to Israel, he says, I know you did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Yes. And here, Paul also says, I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And yet God had mercy on him anyway because of the dispensation of grace. So that's a significant dispensational distinction Paul's making there.
Okay.
What's that? It's against the backdrop of that. He got mercy even though he didn't believe. That's the backdrop of it, okay? Okay, well let's have a word of prayer and then we'll be dismissed this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning. We pray that as we have taken this time this morning to look more detailed at the word mercy, that it would cause each and every one of us to appreciate that you have not just ushered in mercy for an entire dispensation, but that in the dispensation of grace you have dealt with us personally on the basis of your mercy, and that we therefore have the great privilege as your servants to go out and extend that same attitude, that same mercy to those to whom we are privileged to minister. In Christ's name we do pray and thank you. Amen.
So I'll stand, we'll sing number 37, My Hope is in the Lord, number 37.